Welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. Our services are at 9 and 11 a.m. in Artesia, California. You can find out more about us by going online and visiting us at gotothewell.church and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You are loved.
Are we awake? How many of you, like, you saw, like, a little foggy today and you're like, not today? Any Californians out there? Yeah, it was tough this morning. I know there was moisture. Yesterday was our team day, 2020. Absolutely incredible. If you haven't gotten a chance to see all that went on during team day, it was not sit in your seat and just listen. There was dreaming happening. There was planning. There was excitement. There was worship. There was inspiration. There was a lot of workouts. Mentally and physically, you have to check it out, the videos on our social media platforms, because I saw one of our guys, Israel, he's a structural engineer, and he's making a tower out of spaghetti and marshmallows. And I still think it was angel hair. I don't know if it was spaghetti. I swear that was angel hair. Okay, well, that's good. And it was very... frugal spaghetti, and then the plank walks, and it was just so much fun. And if you serve on a team and you weren't able to come yesterday, make sure you connect with your team lead. That way they can get you all the information. And if you don't serve, hey, come on out and serve. You don't have to wait for team day. You can always go on our website. You can sign up and you can connect with one of our team leads to get you serving, because there is nothing like being a part of someone's faith story. Because you're willing to serve. I gave the example of the guys, the friends who grabbed a hold of their buddy who was paralyzed, took him up to the roof and lowered him down to get to Jesus. And when we serve, we get to be those friends. We get to be those people that get people to know Jesus. Right. And this is why. I believe when you discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus, you experience freedom. Right. I want you to hear that. When we truly experience all that the love of Jesus has for us, mm-hmm. you experience spiritual, emotional, and physical freedom. Amen. And if there's anything in our society, in our culture, is desiring and hungry for, is freedom. Because so many are caught up in some sort of bondage that has kept them from being and doing the things God has called them and called them to be. There's addictions, there's frustrations, there's poor relationship choices, you name it. Can you imagine if you could be a part of that person's story to find freedom? That's when you get to move. See, when you're bound, when you're enslaved, you don't get to move. But when you're set free, come on now, you move.
Amen.
And there's power in that. And so today, we're going to jump right into it. We are going to talk about what it means to encounter the love of Jesus. Yes, last Sunday we talked about what it means to discover the love of Jesus. And it was very new, very exciting. We want to embrace our curiosity. At the same time, we want to walk in wisdom. But today we're going to talk about encounter. Encountering is very different than discovery. And we're going to find out why so many of us like to just skip over the encounter part. Because we like the results, right? How many of us want to just like eat one piece of broccoli and suddenly be fit?
Yes.
You know? I drove by a gym. Does that count?
Yes.
You know, like, I don't want to actually do it. I just want the results. And so what we do is we go and we look for quick schemes to whether get rich schemes, get healthy schemes, all these different things, so we can just go from discover to display. But encounter is where relationship occurs. Yeah. Encounter is where relationships are built. And so we're going to dive into what that is. So go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to continue in the story of the woman of the well at verse 7. As you turn there, again, I want to welcome all of our YouTube watchers, all of our podcast listeners. We are so thankful for you and that you're a part of our community. And continue to grow that community. You can share it online on your social platforms. Or you can just tell people about it and make sure you subscribe, because this is another way that we get to share the gospel of Jesus and the things that he's doing right here in Artesia. So as we look at John chapter 4, as you guys continue to turn there, just a reminder, with when our theme for our move, our prophetic word of the year is, therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity. So as we go into this, my goal today is to make you uncomfortable. My goal today is to step on your toes. We've already locked the doors. You can't get out until 10:30. But this is the goal. Because we come across this story where this woman, this Samaritan woman that has no reason in being at a well during the hottest part of the day, has just run into a Jewish male at noon at the hottest part of the day. Neither of these people should be in this spot this time. There's obviously story. There's a background. There's a history. In verse 7, we'll start, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. See, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So she's asking these probing questions, very good discover questions. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. This is that moment where she decides, is this guy crazy? Or do I want to know more? That's the difference between discover and encounter. Discover is just like surface level. Encounter is, now we're going to get a little bit deeper. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get this living water? She goes, wait a minute, you don't have living water. You don't even have a pail to get water from the well. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring, water welling up to eternal life. But you still don't have a bucket. Do you see this? Is Jesus really answering the question? Jesus is not answering the surface question. What he's going to do, he's starting addressing something that's deep inside of her. You know, have you ever realized that the issue is never the issue? Like when you're in an argument with your spouse or a friend, it's never about the toilet seat. Right? It's that you felt ignored and disrespected that they wouldn't think of you to put it down. The issue is never the issue. Here, the issue is never the issue. Jesus sees more than what people can do for him. He sees them for who they are. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water and I will not be thirsty or have to come here and drink water. I don't know if she's being sarcastic or she's being serious. I'm not sure. He goes, well, give me this water. I want to come over here all the time. I'm trying to avoid people. Jesus said to her, well, go call your husband and come here. Oh, okay. Hold on. Go get your husband. Where does that come from? The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. Have you ever wondered if you just randomly in conversation, you decided to do this like randomly? Your child is so cute. Or the other, your child is so cute. Like, it changes the meaning all of a sudden. Like, oh, I know you don't have a husband. No. See what Jesus is doing here? Okay? For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. The one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, it is a place where people ought to worship. Wait a minute. We're talking about your relational history, and now you're going to bring up religion. Have you ever noticed that's how it happens? Jesus is trying to address one thing in your life, and you try to make it spiritual. You try to debate a truth in order to avoid accountability. And so what happens is she goes, well, she tries to discredit him. Because you may be a prophet, but I'm going to show you how you're a false prophet. Because he just hit truth, right? Yeah. How many of us don't like truth? let's be honest. How many of us don't like truth? You don't want to know. There are some things, just tell me something good, something fluffy, something's going to make me feel good so I can move on with my life and not have to deal with things. Okay, that's why we change the channel depending on what we're watching, because some things are just too much for us. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." So he addresses the truth issue. But he goes, this is frivolous. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Saying, I don't care about your religious practice. I care about what's actually going on in your heart. I don't care if you go to church every single Sunday. If you haven't allowed yourself to encounter the love of Jesus, let it transform you, it doesn't mean that the heaven gates are going to be open to you. Are you willing to go beyond your religious tradition or your religious upbringing and actually encounter Jesus? I told you, we're getting real deep real fast. This is a beyond the religious experience. Have you come to know Jesus in spirit and in truth, not in belief and in what thing you say that you are, what title or what description that you are? There's a lot of people that call themselves a Christian, but have never known Christ. That's right. Spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. There is no more place of debate. He's having this conversation with the woman. He wants to bring her freedom, and she wants to constantly refer back to her chains, to why she is the way that she is. And Jesus says, "Oh, me, I am the Messiah. I'm coming. I'm here to," and I love the word Messiah is used here because it means to rescue. Why is she looking for a rescuer if she doesn't need to be rescued? Many of us, you think you don't need to be rescued. You want Jesus because it makes you feel good, but maybe you've never allowed him to rescue you from the deepest, dark pits of your soul. Good. Because he's our Messiah. We don't know why this woman didn't have she had several husbands. It could have been that she was a floozy, okay? But what we know is if you were unfaithful in the Old Testament time, you were stoned to death. You were killed. So she's avoided the death penalty 5 times? What's more likely is these husbands have passed away. What's even more likely is after one husband has passed away, it's the job of a brother or a kinsman redeemer to marry her. And she's been through 5. Maybe this family has a hereditary disease that they die young. Maybe she was abused and was rescued, and maybe we don't know her history. And the point of the story is not to judge this woman. The point of the story is to see how Jesus led her to an encounter where she should have been an unclean, step away, move away, this is too much drama for me. Jesus goes and speaks into her heart. So if you read the story and you judge the woman, you missed it.
That's right.
This is all about God and what he wants to do in this woman's life. So this woman began to wrestle with her worldview, her perspective, all of it's being challenged now. And she goes into this encounter phase where she begins to wrestle with this and asking questions and debate and bring up things that don't really matter, but they really do matter. And they come back and forth. And this is conversation. A lot of times we see something in the scripture, we don't agree with it. So we just go, well, I'm not going to believe that part. Right. What if we go, Lord, this is what your word is saying. I don't agree with it. But Lord, would you help me understand? And when you begin to have conversations with the Holy Spirit, he begins to transform and change your heart. And you go, okay, now I see why that's important, God. I'm going to submit to that. And you begin to have this continued conversation. See, encountering, let me back up a little bit. We often don't want other truth, but we'll agree with anything that lines up with your current lifestyle or belief system. So what happens, we allow our lifestyle to dictate our beliefs, where our beliefs should dictate our lifestyle.
That's right.
See the difference? See, we encounter the love of Jesus. It is the encounter stage where our soil is broken so that the seed can go down and bear great fruit. The encounter stage is the longest, the hardest, the most unseen, and the most uncomfortable stage of this process. Discover takes a second. Encounter can take a lifetime. It is the encounter stage where we experience faith. It is in this where the refiner's fire that refines you as you allow the Holy Spirit to cover you and to conversate with you and to wrestle with you. This is where the trial builds your perseverance. Yes. This is the encounter stage. This is where you have to choose submission. And so, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm willing to submit to your Spirit. And for you to challenge and change my current perspectives. This is where your stubbornness gets hit with a hammer. This is where your beliefs, your lifestyles, your preconceptions are challenged. This is where you experience God as a friend, as a mentor, as a coach. Not just the one that makes you feel good when the right song plays. The one that's willing to wrestle with you through your pain, through your questions, through your convictions. That's the God we have. He looks at you and with your doubt and your all that. He doesn't shy away from it, but he says, "Let's go." Matthew 10:39 says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And that's what happens in this process when you can come to the place where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." That point where you can get off your throne and say, "Jesus, that's mine. That's yours now," even though every second you try to take it back. We doing okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Encountering the love of Jesus only happens with these three things. And we're going to talk about this right now. Number one, write this down. You commit to honest conversation. Honest conversation. This takes a lot of vulnerability. This is something that a lot of married people, this is a hard thing to learn because you date and then you get married and it's different. You go on a date, you take showers, you know, you take a shower, you get dolled up, you know, maybe you comb your hair, guys, you put some deodorant on, you cleaned out your car. You know, I've given this example before, you know, 6 months in a marriage, you're like, you haven't cleaned your car. You're not going to clean your car. Shower is now like an option. You know, and it's, yeah, we suddenly become who we are because you're no longer trying to woo someone. And so now they get to see who you're like, "This isn't the person I married." You're like, "Yeah, I was trying to trick you to say yes." You think anyone would have said yes to this? You know, like, but this is the problem. Because we have or live in a culture, especially, and honesty always leads to conflict. Have you noticed that? That's why we choose to lie and to twist the truth and to tell some, you know, kind of white lie. You don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. You know, we've been taught our whole life, if you have nothing nice to say, don't.
Say it at all.
But then it's your job as a manager to say it. Well, it's your job as a parent to say it. It's your job as a spouse that you need to, because you're supposed to be helping each other out. But like, "No, I'll just keep it to myself. I don't want any drama. I don't want any issues." But then, meanwhile, that's why if you ever meet a couple and they say, "We never fight," that means someone isn't talking. That means someone's just pushing the feelings down. And it's going to come out some other way. So honesty will always be a conflict. Why? Because we lie. You lie to protect your image. You're more concerned about how people think of you. And if we're honest, we're more concerned about how people think of us versus what you actually think of other people. Okay, let me rephrase that. So if I trip and fall, or that's probably going to happen at some point. Okay. I say one of you decides to go out and you trip and fall. What's the first thing that you do? No. Well, you look around. Who saw me? And then you play it off. Meant to do that. Or you go, oh, because now you're looking for pity. So either way, you're looking for someone to see you like, "Oh, it was on accident, so they should feel bad for you." Or, "Oh, you did that on purpose, that's funny." The last thing you want is someone to think poorly of you. So you'll do whatever it takes to challenge people's perceptions of you. Because at the end of the day, most conflict has nothing to do with the other person. It's how they made you feel. We made you feel vulnerable or hurt or vice versa. And so you're trying to protect your own image because you're so terrified of the honesty of yourself. So you're not very self-aware. So let me give you four quick things that you can do to commit to honest conversation. One, stop avoiding conflict. Stop avoiding conflict. Conflict is not a reason to separate yourself from community. Conflict is how relationship is built. Aaron and I didn't grow in relationship because we agreed with everything. Or we had so much in common. It's so cute. No. We grew in relationship because there was experience, conflict on our exterior parts of our life. How do we deal with it? One of the big things that helped me realize that, man, Erin is who I want to marry is the way that she treated me and my family when my grandfather passed away when we were dating. After that experience, I was just like, I want her around. It wasn't because everything was great. We had the greatest date ever and she gave me a rose at the end of it. No, that wasn't it. That's why Matthew 18 is all about resolving conflict for the purpose of restoration. Right. Not to describe how many people you need in a prayer circle to make the equation work. It's all about restoring relationship. The other thing is stop causing conflict. Now, there's confronting conflict and then there's causing conflict, okay? So causing conflict, if there is drama wherever you go, you're the common denominator. I just can't hang out with them anymore. Why? Because there's drama. What happened to the other five friends? So there's drama too. It was you. It was you. Now, real quick, now if you're thinking to yourself, oh, I know so-and-so who needs to hear that, it's still you. Okay? It's not somebody else because you can't change them. Only God can. You can change you. So don't cause conflict. Confront it, but don't cause it. The other thing is just start being honest. If something hurts, go talk to that person in love. You know what we like to do? If Aaron hurts me, I'm going to talk to Nicole about how Aaron hurt me. Is that going to solve anything? No. Maybe someone will justify my feelings and my behavior. And that makes me feel good, right? What if I said, mad at Aaron, I'm going to go talk to Charles, I'm going to go talk to Andy, I'm going to get my guys around, and oh, we're going to, yeah, wiser, yeah. You should go talk to, no. Nothing's been solved. Go actually have the conversation with someone. Most people don't know that they're hurting others because they're so consumed with their own hurt. Most of the time, people don't know what you said hurt them. I have a tendency to do this, especially during text messages, because I don't use emojis. And, like, I just assume, like, if I say good, that means good. But apparently, if it doesn't have a smiley face emoji attached to it, it means, like, you're the worst person in the world. So, that's the language of the day. So I need to learn to even be soft in my text messages. Because if I just put cool, that doesn't mean good. It's complicated, and I'm learning. I can't even explain it. You have to send like the avatar that's like, you know, I don't know. I'm learning. Most people, 99.9 people, are majority of the time thinking about themselves and not about other people. So you have to literally invade their world a little bit and say, hey, your actions affected me. Can we talk about it? And so when you start becoming more and more self-aware of that, you begin to understand your circles of influence better. And the fourth thing you can do in just talking about, I know there's a lot of points today, committing your honest conversation, is just start with your prayer life. Start being honest with God. This is why confession is so healthy. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have a box over here you can confess your sins, but if you can confess to God and say, hey, God, I messed up here, you start realizing vulnerability is a healthy thing and not something that you should be hiding from. And then you get close, trusted friends around you that you can be healthy and you can be expressive with and share actual vulnerable feelings. It's what your spouse is actually supposed to be. But most of the time, that's the person you least want to be vulnerable with. Because pride has built up and all the other junk and walls start being built up. But start being honest with God, and he's going to lead you to how to be honest with others. Okay, number two. This one's a little less deep. We okay?
Yes.
You surviving? Check your pulse. Okay, make sure it slows down. Movement leads to momentum. Movement leads to momentum. You know one of the things I love about Jesus and God and faith and all that? Faith and science are not in competition. We're aware of that, right?
Yeah.
No, they're actually complements. The faith is the why. The science is the how.
Right.
And so I want to write an equation here. We're going to learn some physics today. Yes, for you wondering, I know a little bit of physics. So we have this. This is an equation for momentum. So momentum is P. M, I want to make sure I get this right, is mass, and X, oh, sorry, it should be a V, is velocity. So mass times velocity equals momentum. So if I have this Hot Wheel track that my son kindly let me borrow, and I put a Hot Wheel on here, this is the mass, and I do not add any velocity to it, it's just going to stay still. Now, let me make sure I define velocity properly real quick. It's the rate of change or movement. But if I just, in partnership with gravity, if I just move this a little bit, quite impressive, something starts to move. And you build it up enough, it falls off. But without that movement, without you adjusting, most of the time, we are the mass, and you expect God to do something, but you're not willing to move. Say, God, do something to me, but don't ask me to do anything. I don't actually want to move my feet. I just want the belief and the idea that God, that you're going to move. And so what happens is we're in this place, and we go, God, why aren't I experiencing any momentum in my life? It's because you're just mass. You have to couple it with velocity, with movement, for something to begin to have momentum with it. But that's not all. Go ahead and throw me the next thing. Okay. I watched, what's that movie with a, nope. High School Musical. There we go. I know how to use this thing. Okay.
That's the
same thing. But our velocity will be determined by your willingness to participate. Okay? So here's mass. Okay? Here, you know, we can use gravity as our velocity because it's automatically going to find the lowest point, and it'll just do that. And say you want to participate. Say, like, oh, you went to church once. You read your Bible once. Nothing happened. Didn't work for me. I started giving. I didn't see the abundance that I wanted that one time I gave. Okay? I participated. Well, I lift my hands once, and God didn't do anything, so I'm just going to stop. See, this is why our velocity, if you want to see momentum, we have to participate in the velocity to the mass. So if you want to see things like daily devotions, participation in worship, giving, speaking life into people, getting debt free, getting freedom from addiction, choosing your spouse every single day, you have the potential energy. You just have to transfer and let it become kinetic energy. So that takes repetition. So reading your Bible once isn't going to do the job. But if you read it multiple times, now you gain momentum. You can keep going and going. You know what's awesome? Say one time you stop, it goes higher than it would have and bounces. You can just get right back into it. But you have to participate. Most of the time we say, God, do something. God didn't show up.
Oh.
And we walk away. God does everything in participation with his creation. So for some of you, he may be saying, your turn. How many of you are going to leave the ball on the court and just walk off? Because it didn't work the first time. Didn't keep dribbling. I can't do it. You have to put in the repetition to see God do an incredible thing. And this is why number three, this is going to take some action on your part, by the way. We're going to begin to, what I want to do this morning is you're here, you're Mass right now. I want to introduce some velocity to you today. Because I believe God wants to you experience momentum in your life. Because that's where you're going to find freedom. Is when you have momentum with Jesus, you're going to find freedom from the things you're doing. And today we're going to start that with surrender. So number three, surrender becomes your posture. This has to be something that you decide, that you choose to daily surrender your life to Jesus. To daily yield yourself before God. It's like the woman who had been anointing Jesus' head with expensive perfume. She chose to worship Jesus with something that cost her something. She had to surrender. The widow who gave all that she had in order to surrender to God and his will. When Jesus entrusts his spirit to his Father, when we choose to live with an open hand mentality of surrender, of saying, Lord, everything that I have, every thought, every finance, every relationship, every decision, Lord, I give it to you in full surrender. That is a repetition that if you allow in your life, that's a velocity that you continue to put before the Lord. He's going to transform it into kinetic energy, to momentum. And that's only going to happen if you decide to move. It's the only thing that's going to happen. You know what the great thing is? This isn't an addition problem. It's multiplication. It's exponential. The more that you participate, the faster it grows. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. This is why singing worship is so important. Because what worship does, the music that you hear playing connects with your emotions. Where the words that you're singing are now connecting with your intellect. And when those two start corresponding together in unity, you experience life. And so right now, I'm going to ask you to be selfish. I'm going to ask you to think about yourself right now. I'm going to ask you to ignore the people around you. Because what I want you to do is I want you to have an encounter with the love of Jesus. And forget about what other people are going to think about you. And I'm going to ask you to fully surrender. If you're able, I'm going to ask if you can get on your knees before the Lord. If you are unable to do that, you can sit in your seat or you can raise your hands. But I want you to tangibly, physically participate in what the Spirit of God is doing in you. And it simply will take to you to do something that is so uncomfortable or so awkward or not normal for you to do. So I want you to do that. If you're physically able, I want you to get on your knees before the Lord right now. I believe that you can experience freedom in this moment. I believe that in this moment, you can experience a move of God that transforms the way that you look at your marriage right now. It transforms the way that you look at your kids. Transforms the way that you look at the interactions you're having at work. Because right now we are joining with the angels. In Revelation, it says that the 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Let's worship him together in this posture.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. If you'd like more information or would like to get connected, visit us at
gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. You are loved.